Amen. Here we turn, as we're in 2 Thessalonians, we're looking again at the model church. That's a church that was an example to all of those in Macedonia, their ancient Greece, if you will, and they turned their world upside down for our Lord and Savior. They were on fire for the Lord, and they were undergoing severe persecution and hardship and so forth. And so here, this second letter written from Corinth by Paul, maybe a couple of weeks or a month after 1 Thessalonians, to address a question, because someone had come into their midst, these baby believers. They didn't have a New Testament now, remember? And probably some old parchments from the Old Covenant. And so Paul wrote this letter because someone came into their midst, and either if whether it was a letter that was forged or whether it was a false prophet, we're not exactly told. But whoever this was, what they did, they were telling the believers there at Thessalonica, these baby Christians, less than a year old in the Lord, they were telling them that they had missed the rapture or the catching away of the church, and they had entered into the day of the Lord, which is the 7-year tribulation period. And so Paul pens this epistle, this little short epistle, to straighten all of this out. And he gives the answer for what they were facing in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Let me read that. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind, troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. The day of Christ is always the rapture or the catching away of the church, okay, before the great tribulation period. Let no one deceive you by any means that day will not come. And let's stop right there. Paul is about to give us information, prophetic information, that's found nowhere else in the New Testament about the coming of our Savior. Watch this. Two things. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, and that's the day we're talking about this morning, that day will not come, and look at the two things. Number one, unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin reveal the son of perdition, so which is, of course, the Antichrist. And so with all that being said this morning, as we look at that day, the events of what Paul is talking about, let's begin and let's go back to verse 5 where we left off last Sunday, where Paul writes and he says about their suffering that they're enduring, this horrible persecution there in their homeland. He says this, it's manifest evidence or it's proof of the righteous judgment of God that you may be counted worthy. Now you know, suffering doesn't make you worthy for heaven, amen? You can't earn heaven. You can't earn the kingdom of God. So he's talking about, when he says make you worthy, he's talking about not merit, but fitness, okay? So he says, may you be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. So Paul says, you know, you're going through it, you're enduring, you're holding up, you're not running away, which is evidence or proof that God is sustaining you, that God is working in you, and that God is keeping you. And remember how I left off last Sunday. When we go through severe times or persecution, we're not going through horrible times yet here. Amen? Amen. I mean, there's no one waiting outside with machine guns and stones and so forth. They're not ready to put us in jail yet. That day was forthcoming, amen? But here's the deal. You know, whenever we're injured, and we're such weak in this area, because see, we're Americans and now we're Texans, and we believe if you mess with me, you know, don't mess with Texas. Well, we don't believe that has anything to do with litter, okay? It don't mess with me, because I, you know, boom. So when we are offended or something, we want to strike back. Don't be religious. Am I right or wrong? Okay, that's the flesh. That's not the Holy Spirit in us, is it? So we want to injure someone who does those things to us. But we have to remember this. Listen, those that are persecuting Christians all over the world, or us if we experience that, they don't know they're persecuting or they're going to stand before God and give an account for that. They don't know that. The lost don't have a clue. They don't know. Whenever you go into your workplace, let's just let it be simple. You know, when people make fun of you and, you know, you're a Bible thumper or a Jesus freak or whatever they want to do, or stay away from me, or don't, I don't want to even have coffee with you, you know, da-da-da-da-da. You know, they don't realize that they're persecuting Jesus and not you. They're persecuting Jesus in you. Amen. Remember what Jesus told Saul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, verse 4. He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Who was Paul persecuting? The church. Listen, when the body of Christ is being harmed, when it's being persecuted and cast down and locked up and put in prison, all the rest of those things, and killed, martyred for Christ's sake, you know what? They are persecuting Christ. Amen. And there will be a payback. Amen. Now, so look at verse 6 at that payback. It says, since it is a righteous thing with God. Did you catch that? It is a righteous thing with God because God is a holy God. Amen. He never, ever makes mistakes. Everything he does is fair and just. He said, it is a righteous thing with God to what? Repay with tribulation or affliction those, meaning the unbelievers, who trouble you. On that day, loved one, whatever throughout the ages, whatever the church has experienced, all this hell and persecutions and so forth, I have good news for you. Listen, everything is going to be made right in that day. No one is going to get away with anything. And that includes the church. It includes whoever is in the pulpit that's ripping off the sheep of God's pasture. You know what I mean? That's fleecing the sheep and not feeding the sheep. Every person, Christian, non-Christian, we will all give an account unto God. Amen? There's no way around it. Each one of us, we will stand before the Bema seat of Christ. Thank God for that. The things that we've done wrong, they're going to be burned up, okay? Our works that are horrible, whatever, the motives that are wrong. But thank God, man, I'll tell you that our sins are forgiven and it is still a place of rewards. We will not stand at the great white throne judgment. That's for the unbeliever. But when you think about the world that we live in, how much money the riots have cost taxpayers. And we are the taxpayers in our nation. Did you know in our country, I mean, when I go out now, I'm very careful. My wife, and probably all of you, when you go out alone, are you careful? You look to the right, you look to the left, you check your car. We live in times that I have never seen before. Did you know that in America, in our land, this land that we live in, a woman is raped every 2 minutes? That is a shame. Did you know violent crime is committed every 26.6 seconds in our nation? Think about that. Do you know that last year nearly 5,000 Christians were martyred for Christ Jesus around the world? I mean, they burn down churches every day. They behead pastors every day. They put pastors in prison every day. And Christians, amen? Did you know that right this minute there are 340 million believers that are living in places where they experience high level of persecution for their faith in Christ? I got an email, saw a guy with this guy holding up a sign that said this: if Jesus returns, let's kill him again. That's unbelievable. I would hate to be that individual holding that up for the one who died for the sins of the world. Man, listen, and you know, you look at our country that we live in, talking about persecution, the things that are happening, and the ignorance that's in our country, and the ignorance that's in our schools. I'm not talking about our teachers, but what's not being taught and should be taught. Did you know that today, this poll that just came out about a month ago, and I put it in my notes, it says this: the majority of young people in America now favor socialism. Think about that. They favor that. Listen, I have to assume that they have never, ever studied who was the father of communism and socialism. Do you understand? Who put all that together, the manifesto. His name is Karl Marx. And not only that, when you look back at Lenin and the era that he was in and the atheistic, communistic country that was behind the Iron Curtain, how many people did Lenin put to death because they hated God? How many people did he put to death back then in the United States, USSR? That's what it was called then. Over 20 million people perished. Why? He embraced the teaching of Karl Marx. I'm reading a book right now. It's entitled The Devil and Karl Marx by Paul Kengor. It's an incredible book. And I want to read you an excerpt from that book. And he talks about the Romanian pastor. Many of you will remember him if you're younger or old as I am. Richard Womeran, remember, he was a Romanian pastor. He spent 14 years in Russian prison because he rejected and opposed atheistic communism, okay? And there, while he was in prison, he was brutally tortured. And let me just read in his own words. It says that he described the torture that he received and all Christians received as literal demonic zeal. In his international bestseller, Tortured for Christ, he recalled his captors. I want you to listen carefully now. He says, I've seen the communists whose faces, while torturing believers, shone with rapturous joy. And these unbelievers, they cried out while torturing Christians. And they said, we are the devil. And one torturer said, I thank God in whom I don't believe that I have lived to this hour where I can express all the evil in my heart against you, the Christian. Loved one, those things really, really happen. And they still happen all over the world. And there are those that truly believe that they're going to get away with that. They believe it's not going to happen. I'm going to tell you something. There is no power in the universe that can prevent verse 6 from happening. Do you understand? There is a payback coming. Now, these verses are not comfortable, loved one, but who cares? God's word doesn't always make us comfortable, amen? God's word challenges us. And matter of fact, the end times and the judgment and all of that, it's not a pretty thing, but God is never wrong. And thank God he has saved us. Thank God. And I say, oh, Lord, because that day is certain. There's going to be a payback. The Bible teaches us in Galatians 6:7, it says, do not be deceived. Whatever, God is not mocked. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That is a universal law. If I plant corn, what am I going to get? Corn. Okay. If I plant hell in somebody's life, what goes around comes around. Amen? That's exactly right. It may not come around in your life, but it'll come around later. No one is going to get away with anything. Everyone, there is a harvest. So God, God says, don't be deceived, man. I'm not mocked. The word mock means to turn up your nose or to sneer at God. Every day people sneer at God. Every day people mock God and Jesus Christ. But they will never, ever get away with it. Unless they come to Christ, and then their sins will be forgiven them. So whenever the church, Christians are persecuted for Jesus' name, his sake, you know what? No one is going to get away with that either. Job 4:8 says this. Job said, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble, they reap the same. Now, here's the church in Thessalonica, an example for all believers today and throughout all the ages. They're enduring severe persecution, and look what Paul says is going to happen. Watch this, verse 7. And to give you who are troubled, and Paul says, to give you rest. And he says, with us, with Silas and Timothy and all the other believers, to give you rest with us, when? When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now listen very carefully, because this verse can throw us all off. When Paul says, give us rest with us, he's not speaking necessarily now of the second coming. Because was Paul, did he believe in the imminent return of Christ Jesus? Did the church at Thessalonica believe in that? Yes, we studied all of that out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and following. So remember that 1 Thessalonians deals with the rapture of the church. 2 Thessalonians deal with the coming of the Lord, the second coming of Christ. So Paul and them, hey, we're working, we're waiting, and we believe that the catching away of the church is could happen at any moment. And yes, we're going to rest from our labor at that time. So you keep holding on. But look what he does now. It's very important to remember in verse 7 again, the rapture has already occurred. Amen? It had to, because Paul just told us in chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, that listen, these two things have to happen before the great tribulation or the day of the Lord happens. Are y'all with me? Okay, so we know that verse 7 happens, that the rapture has already taken place on this planet. All right? So we have to keep verse 7 in context. To know the text, read your context. What is the context of verse 6 and verse 7? He's telling us when the Lord will repay tribulation to those who cause tribulation in the church. Amen? Okay, now that we have that, when does that happen? Well, that can only happen at the second coming. That's the day of God's righteous judgment. One day yet future. I'm telling you, this whole world, they're going to see Jesus coming. It says in Revelation 1:7, it says, behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Every eye. This is a global, worldwide event, not a local event, as the preterists and others teach at all. No, no, this is a worldwide event, loved one. Even whom they pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Did you catch that? Every eye is going to see the Lord, the personal, visible, bodily return of Jesus Christ, who is at the seat right now at the right hand of God. Amen? He's coming. The second coming is sure. It is certain, loved one. And every eye will see that. And then it says, all the tribes of the earth, they're going to mourn. That word means wail. They're going to be filled with despair. They're going to be filled with horror. You know why? Because it's too late to be saved. It's over. Do you understand? Man, it is over. If a person in all the generations, 2,000 years from now, from Christ coming the first time until the end, if a person is not saved by his first coming, they will be judged by the second coming. Think about that. What a horrible thought. Boy, Jesus is coming, judgment is coming, and guess what? We are coming from heaven back to this earth with him. The Bible tells us in Revelation 19:11, let me read that. It's a lengthy text, but it's good. Let me just read it. It says in Revelation 19:11, John writes and he says, oh, listen, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful, true, in righteousness. He judges. That's why he's coming. He came as a lamb the first time. He comes as a judge the second time. He says he judges and makes war. Jesus, the man of war, is coming. Amen? Amen. He says, oh, his eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe. It was dipped in blood, meaning the blood of his enemies. And his name is called the Word of God. And here's our part. And the armies of heaven, that's not the angels, loved one. The angels are going to come back too, but the armies of heaven, listen to their clothing. They're clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's the saints. That's us. And it says, oh, they followed him on white horses. Have you ever ridden a horse? Get ready. We have no weapons. We just have our clean garments. Amen. And here we are, Jesus is leading us. We're leaving heaven. Think about that. This is going to happen. Do you understand? It really is going to happen. And it says, oh, we followed him on white horses, and now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. Remember, he's the Word of God. And he says, oh, and with that sword, with it, he strikes the nations, and he himself will rule them, meaning all the nations, with a rod of iron, meaning with righteousness. And he himself treads the winepress of fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Listen, when we come back with the Lord from heaven, Jesus is not coming back to persuade anyone on this planet that he is the king. Do you understand? He is the king. Amen. And then he says this, and old John says, and on his robe and on his thigh, there was a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In that day, this future day that we're looking at, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when we return with him, look how it happens in verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. They know about God, but there's no relationship there. They know that they can look into the heavens and know that there's a creator. Are you following me? They're not ignorant of that. No man is, by the way. He says, those that do not know God, and the other group, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, meaning those who refuse. They hear it and they refuse. Now let's make sure we understand this. The day of God's vengeance has nothing to do with God's anger or rage or our revenge. Do you understand? God doesn't revenge. He doesn't. Come on. This is the day of God's justice. God's holy. He's a thrice holy God. And all that he does is perfect. All that he does is true. God never has made a mistake, and you're not a mistake. Amen? Oh, no. Listen, the age of grace that we're living in right now, the 69th week of Daniel, we're waiting for the 70th week, because when that happens, we're out of here, loved one. No, the age of grace, God's unmerited, undeserved, unmerited, divine, perfect favor. God himself, God who is perfect, who is holy, who is light, who dwells in an unapproachable light, who no man has seen. God who is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I look at that and I say, Lord, the age of grace is coming, and God would say to every person, and I have warned mankind for the last 2,000 years that there is a day coming, a day of judgment coming. Amen? The Bible tells us this in Acts 17:30. He says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. That's true. When people didn't, when people were saying, well, what God? Is there a God? And so forth. And Paul says, But now, after Jesus' resurrection, after Jesus' ascending to heaven, he says, but now God commands all men. That means every person, all men everywhere, no exceptions, all men everywhere to repent. Amen. To repent. Yes. Now, why does that challenge people? It challenged me before I was a believer. Don't tell me what to do. I'm my own man. I'm a good man. I don't need Jesus. I don't need God. I don't need religion. I pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm a self-made man or self-made woman. Amen? Oh, come on. You don't tell me you weren't there. We're all selfish back then before we were born again. No. He says, I love you. I'm commanding you. Obey my command. Repent. And you know why? Let me read it to you. He says, because he has appointed a day which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he's ordained, who is given assurance to all this by raising him from the dead. Listen, future judgment has always been a warning to all mankind to get right with God, to repent, to turn to God. That's what God desires, amen? And I'm going to tell you something. The resurrection, Paul just said there, is the guarantee of it. Every person that has ever been born on this planet is alive someplace. Whoever has died, they're not dead. We are all eternal beings and will spend eternity someplace. So what does Paul, what does he say? He says, well, if Jesus isn't your Savior, he's going to be your judge. You know, I really don't believe that there's a person in America, unless they've come from another country, that hasn't heard about Jesus Christ, that hasn't heard about the gospel. Amen? I mean, think about it. Think about how many people on radio, on TV, you know, are booklets and pamphlets and people on the streets and, I mean, for generation after generation, preaching about Jesus Christ, preaching about the good news, and people hear it, but they can refuse it. Think about that. I mean, loved one, listen, you know why people do that? Really? You know why I rejected the gospel before I got saved? Well, like I just told you, I don't need a crutch. Well, what pride. What foolishness. The devil, how he blinds the mind, doesn't he? No, listen, you know what? If I could go back 40 some odd, almost 50 years, whatever now, I could go back and I'd say this. Before I was saved, I'd say, listen, if God is a God of love, if he's a loving God like I hear, how in the world is he going to condemn me? A loving God wouldn't condemn his own creation. A loving God wouldn't send anyone to hell. A loving God would not judge and punish if he's a loving God. And you know what the truth is behind all of that? The people who say that, they have now done something that is more wicked than they can ever imagine. They have created God now in their own image. Do you understand? They've created God in their own image now, thinking, well, I wouldn't do it. Why would he do it? Well, you're not God. You're not holy. You're not just. You're not perfect. Are you with me? Man, we have to be so careful. And what's going to happen to those who know not God, those who refuse to obey and hear and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Look at it, verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That should break your heart to read that. It breaks my heart, knowing that a person can reject Jesus Christ. A person can trample upon the blood of Jesus Christ. A person can insult the Spirit of grace and say, I don't want Jesus. I don't want anything to do with him. They can reject the only person on the planet, the only person in the universe who loves them and wants to save them and even died for them. Think about that. He says, these will be punished. Punished. That word means to pay the penalty. They have to pay a penalty. Isn't it sad that the penalty's already been paid? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Not physical death, eternal death. Listen, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the gift of God, oh, praise the Lord, the gift of God is Jesus, is to turn to Christ, amen? You can be found, be saved in him. But he says, no, they'll be punished. Punished with what? Everlasting. That means it never ends. Everlasting destruction. Man, everlasting doesn't mean, as people teach, that, well, when you die, it's over. There's nothing there. You're annihilated. That's not true. Everlasting doesn't mean cease to exist, does it? No, it doesn't mean that the suffering is temporary. It doesn't mean that at all. This is eternal and it has no end. Destruction means to be banished. It means to be removed. It means to be cut off from. From what? From the presence of the Lord and the power and the glory of his power. Loved one, that is heartbreaking, isn't it? In other words, they will be cut off and banished for all eternity from everything that is good, everything that is holy, everything that is right, all the God's peace, God's love, his joy, all of it, loved one, forever. Somebody said this, a quote, I forget who said it, I just had it in my notes for years. He said this, hell will be completely devoid of all that God is except one thing, and that would be his holy justice forever and ever and ever and ever. In that place, that person is alone forever. They're hopeless forever. They are empty forever. C.S. Lewis put it this way, in hell, everybody will be an infinite distance from everybody else. A book that I was reading not too long ago that I made copies of what he said, this writer, he was writing about the bottomless pit, the abuso, okay? He says, I want you to picture in your mind hanging over a precipice. And God is hanging on to you. You're hanging on to him, and you decide that you don't need him anymore. So you let God go. But the moment you let go, you know you made a mistake. You're falling. It's a bottomless pit, remember. You're falling, and every moment you're further and further away from the only source of help, the only source of truth and love. And you realize you made a mistake, and you can't get back up. And you fall faster. Faster, further, into spiritual oblivion. And you know you're going the wrong direction. And you give anything to go back, but you can't. And you fall, and you fall, and you fall forever and ever and ever. And all the while you're falling, you're saying, I'm further now from the source of all hope, truth, love. He says, in hell, there's never the bliss of annihilation, and you would give anything for annihilation, but it's unavailable. Only the conscious continuous of the emotional anguish and physical anguish, relational anguish, and spiritual anguish forever and ever and ever. That is heartbreaking. How can we not be fishers of men? How can we not be ambassadors for Christ? Amen. Oh, listen, Jesus spoke more about hell, loved one, than he did about heaven. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 8:12, talking about hell. He said, it's a place of outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness. I don't know what that means. I've never seen outer darkness. I will never see outer darkness. You will never see outer darkness. Outer darkness. Outer darkness means you will never, that person, that individual, will never see light ever again, but only darkness. I can't imagine that. I don't like the dark, do you? It's like I told the early service. Oh, there's Mario. He bought me the little Tinkerbell light thing. You plug it, it glows. I keep it on too. You guys, you're not funny. Okay. Outer darkness. You'll never see light again. But what did Jesus said? You won't see anything, but here's what you're going to hear. You're going to hear weeping. Not see it, but hear it. And the gnashing of teeth, the grinding. Jesus said about hell, he said in Mark 9:44, he says, the worm doesn't die and the fire is never quenched. The worm dieth not, meaning that evidently whatever that is, it's the sensation of being a person being devoured over and over again. You're completely devoured. Now you're being devoured again forever and ever and ever and ever. Well, Bill, I don't want to hear any more of that. I don't either. But it's the Word of God. And I'm not here to comfort this. I'm here to teach exactly what that is. Listen, we have to ask ourselves a question. How does that happen to a person? I mean, why does a person choose to go to hell? Yes. God sends no man to hell. They choose to go to hell. You know why? Man rejects the only way of, they reject God's offer of salvation. Yeah. Just come to me. Jesus said, I've come to seek, to save those that are lost. Come to me. I've come that you might have life, Jesus said, and to have it more abundantly. Oh, listen, you know what? People that live for the world and they love the world and they love the things of the world, guess what happens? Oh, now they're at the end of the world and the world is gone. Think about that. This everything is temporary, but I want you to think about something, okay? Listen very carefully. This is very important. To reject Jesus Christ as Lord is to reject God's perfect will for all mankind. Think about that. God's perfect will for all mankind. Come unto me. Come unto, just come. What did God say in John 3:16? For God so what? Love. He didn't just love the people of the world. He so loved the world, all the people, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, will never go to hell, but have everlasting life. I'm going to tell you something. When I hear preachers and they get almost a smile on their face about, you're going to go to hell. That's what, you know what? When I was a little boy, my next door neighbors were there in church every night. They didn't like me. They said, you're nothing but white trash. I don't blame them for that. I was a terrible person. I was a little boy. I stole stuff and I didn't have any parents. Okay. And I live right across the street. I wouldn't want my kids playing with me either. I'm serious. But they'd go to church and they wrote down there, Billy, you're going to go to hell. I'm serious. I'd pick up a rock. Well, you go to hell, huh? I did. I threw rocks at him. I don't care. And so I thought in my heart that that's where I was going to go because God, he didn't love me. He loved those people because they were in church every night and I was worried about where I was going to eat. No, God doesn't want anyone to go there. You see, the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, God is long-suffering toward us. Listen carefully. Not willing that any should perish, but that all, say that word, all should come to repentance. All, everyone. Listen, God says, I don't want you to do that. Please, I sent my son for you. Jesus said in John 5:40, he said, but you're not, to the Jews, he said, but you're not willing to come to me. You're not willing to come to me that you might have life. You see, you have to be willing. You have to want to come. You have to say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. God has no pleasure in seeing the wicked suffer. Listen to Ezekiel 33:11. God says, oh, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from their way and live. He says, oh, turn from your evil ways. Why should you die? Listen, what a word. Do you know Jesus loves us so much? Look what he went through for you and for me on the cross. Look what he suffered. He left glory and came to this pig pen called earth. Amen? Oh, loved one, listen. How can we not serve him and love him? And I say, oh, Lord, you know, when is all this going to happen? Well, listen, look at verse 10. It says, oh, when he comes, and there it is again, in that day. But look what's going to happen now. It says, to be glorified in his saints. Does that blow you away? To be glorified in his saints and be admired among all of those who what? Who believe, or it should read, who have believed, because our testimony among you was believed. Listen, Jesus is coming, not only for the church. I'm talking about to be raptured. I'm telling you, the second coming is real. He is coming, loved one, the same Jesus that left here on the first time. He's going to be returning, the second coming of Christ. And he's not coming, listen, he's not coming for his saints at the second coming. He's coming back to earth with his saints. Do you understand that? We're already home. We're already there with him. Listen, there is no judgment attached to the rapture of the church. No, none at all. But boy, at the second coming, there certainly is. At the end of the tribulation period, the earth, oh, it's going to be in total darkness. Jerusalem's going to be surrounded by the nations. They want to kill them. You know that. You've read the Bible. And you know what it says? It says the sun's going to be dark and the moon will not give its light. Stars from heaven are going to fall. Man, that is going to be wild, isn't it? It says, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see Jesus coming on the clouds of heaven, power and great glory. And you know what? Here we are. We're coming with him. The Bible says that we will touch down with him where? His feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives, and we're going to be right there with him. What did Jude cry out in Jude 14? Behold the Lord, he comes with 10,000s, myriads and myriads of his saints. That's us. And here we are, oh, loved one, in that day, the kingdom. Everything is going to be made new in the millennial reign, the 1,000 year of Christ. Oh, listen, Satan is going to be bound in the abuso, the bottomless pit. Remember, the angel from heaven comes with the key and locks him away for 1,000 years, and he can't be released until the 1,000 years are over. And now everything is perfect. Think about it. And here we are with the Lord. And then the first judgment when he returns is what we call the sheep and goat judgment of Matthew chapter 25. Let me read it to you. And when the Son of Man comes in his glory, all of his holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. Where is that? Jerusalem, the capital, the eternal capital of the world, and Jerusalem, loved one. Listen, what a day that's going to be. He'll divide the sheep from the goats, those that helped Israel, those that didn't help Israel. And it says that those who didn't, these will go into everlasting punishment. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, that's when the great white throne judgment takes place. That's when the devil is already cast into, that's when he's finally cast into a Gehenna or hell. And let me just say something. How long has the false prophet and the Antichrist and all of them, how long have they been in hell? They were cast in first. Did you know that? Yeah. Okay. Death's going to be cast in. Hades is going to be cast in. And then the devil. So they had already been there 1,000 years. See, it's not annihilation. It not ceased to exist. They'd already been there 1,000 years. And now the devil is gone forever and ever and ever. Thank God for that moment. Now listen, but I want you to focus on the great purpose of Jesus's second coming. Look at it again. It says when Jesus comes in that day to be glorified in his saints. Glorified is only found in the Bible in two places, verse 10 and verse 12. Let me read the Amplified of this verse. It says, on that day, Jesus will be made more glorious. Think of this, more glorious. This is at the second coming, more glorious in his consecrated people. I don't even know how to teach that. I can't even imagine that day. Here we are. We're in heaven with the Lord. You know, we've got on our white outfit, getting ready to get on a white horse. Do you understand what I'm saying? We've been in heaven for 7 years. The great tribulation period is now at the close, and we come back with the Lord. We're on earth for the first time in 7 years. Man, and we're looking around, oh man, and all the things that are happening, and something's going to happen. We're going to be glorified. No. Jesus is going to be glorified in us. I don't know what that means. No. I'm not. When we see him, we're going to be like him. We already know that. Do you understand that? But something happens at the second coming. We've already been in heaven. Are you listening to me? Something happens when we all come back. And then there, all the people that are on earth in the millennial reign, listen to me now, a time when it's perfect. And I'm going, and Lord, what does that mean? You're going to be glorified in us. We will share his glory. We'll share his glory. Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Remember Jesus's high priestly prayer that he prayed before he went to the cross. Let me read it. John 17:10. He says, oh Father, all mine are yours and yours or mine. Listen to what Jesus said. And I am glorified in them. John 17:22. Oh, and the glory which you gave me, Father, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. The incredible glory of the Lord mirrored in his body at the second coming in the millennial reign, like it's glory. Remember when Jesus was transfigured and his glory just shone, remember, through the flesh? And Peter, James, and John, they were blown away. Listen to me. That glory is in you. It's in you because Christ has already come. He lives in our heart. We're being changed right now, transformed from glory to glory to glory into the same image of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Oh, and I look at it and I say, oh, Lord, this is going to be, you mean you're perfect, Lord. Your perfect beauty is going to be realized in us? I thought we were already, are you listening to me? I'm going, oh God. Something, Malachi 3:17, God says, they're going to be mine. On that day, meaning at the second coming, speaking about the remnant of Israel, and I will make them my jewels. I'm going to make them my special possession, my special treasure. He says, and I'll spare them, meaning on that day, the day when Jesus returns. And as a man spares his own son who serves him. Man, listen. On that day when we return with the Lord at the second coming, when he rules this earth with a rod of righteousness, amen, a rod of iron. Loved one, listen, we are going to be coming back in that day. And it says, look, listen, to be admired. When he comes in that day, to be admired. Here we are on earth. Man, the word admired means to wonder, to be absolutely amazed. The word means to be awestruck, blown out of your mind, if you will. It means, like Philip's translation, it means a breathtaking wonder. Now listen, I don't know what it all means. I don't even know how to teach that because I don't know what it means to be absolutely like Jesus. Do you? I'm not saying that we're a God. Don't go there. But we're like him. I don't know. Do you know what it's like to be perfect? Some of you may think that, but are you with me? I mean, I'm not perfect. I mean, you know what? I woke up and I wasn't perfect, you know, and as the day progresses, sometimes I'm worse. Do you understand? But Jesus, we're going to be admired in him. We're going to be awestruck with what God has done with other people, but we're going to be awestruck with what God has done with us. Do you understand? Do you believe that? Yes. That's what the Word of God teaches. We're going to look at each other and we're going to go, I can't believe it. And you're going to say to yourself, I can't believe it. I don't understand that. I'm talking about the second coming. I'm talking about the millennial reign. I'm talking about before we go off into the eternal state in Revelation 21, when God says, behold, I make all things new. The word new means never existed before. I don't understand it because we're not told. We're not given a lot of information there. But I know that our future is unbelievably glorious. Spurgeon put it this way about this verse. He says, every saint will be a wonder to himself. Think about that. I don't understand it, but that's what they're saying. Listen, what does Jesus does in that day among all those who believe is going to cause all of creation to be awestruck. Let me give you the scripture, Romans 8:17. So since we are children, we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, meaning suffer for his name's sake, that we may also, this is future tense, may also be glorified together. Think about that. He says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared, here it comes, to the glory which shall be revealed in us, the sons and daughters of God. For the earnest expectation of creation, the earnest expectation of creation which eagerly waits. The Phillips translation says eagerly waits is all of creation is neck is outstretched and standing upon tiptoe, every flower, every tree, all the grass, all the stars, everything in creation, standing on tiptoe. Why? What are they waiting for? It says, for the revealing, the unveiling of the sons and daughters of God. Right now, people would look at us and they go, well, you look like everybody else. That's true. But one day, the veil is going to be removed. And boy, we're going to see what we really are in Christ Jesus. Do you understand? All creation is waiting on that. Listen to me. 1 Peter, I think it is 1:12. Our salvation, who we are, loved one, is so tremendous. Peter says, you know what? The angels of God who has been in the presence of God, all of their creation in heaven, all of their creation, all of their time, they stoop down to look into the things that God is doing with us. Think about that. They're going, I can't believe this. I can't believe, I knew what Bill was. I knew what he was. Oh, look what he is now. How'd that happen? Do you understand me? It's going to be unbelievable, loved one. Listen, and then look at it. Therefore, we also pray always that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill or carry out to completion all the good pleasure of his goodness and work of faith with power. Look at this again. That our God would count you what? Worthy of this calling. Worthy of this calling. Lily says this, whom God counts worthy, he makes, or he first makes worthy. What does that mean? It means that God counted you worthy in Christ before the process is even completed in Christ. Do you believe that? Oh, listen. How can we use the throne of grace and we run there and we act like it's our footstool? How can we do that? He's a holy, holy God who sent Jesus to die for us, whoever liveth to make intercession for us. How can we condemn each other or slander one another? Oh, no. I look and I say, oh, Lord, you mean I'm already counted worthy in Christ and the process is not complete? That's right, Bill. Every believer is. And I want to give you the scriptures for that. Let me read them to you quickly. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Doesn't work together for everybody, but those who love God. And those who are called according to his purpose, meaning the plan of God for your life. He says, for whom he foreknew. When did he foreknow you? Ephesians 1:4, God chose you in him, Jesus, in him before the foundations of this world, in eternity, before there was time, before the earth was ever formed, he called you. He says, for whom he foreknew, he predestined. He predestined. He called you beforehand. He marked you out. I want you. He predestined you. Listen, the predestined is a beautiful word. Some people in the church have made it an ugly word. Nowhere in the Bible will you find anywhere where God has predestined anyone to be lost. The word predestined always has to do with a believer and never the unbeliever. It says that God has predestined us, and here is the goal of predestination by God, and here it is. I can read it. To be conformed into the very image of his Son. That is what predestination in the Bible really means, loved one. Not only that, he's predestined us, and he's those that he's called. It says, these he's justified. Whom he's justified, here it comes. He has also glorified. Did you know that if you read that, those that he glorified, is that a future event? We just read it. Is it a future event? But it's stated in the past tense. In my Weast study Bible, let me read the Greek, what he says about that Greek word. He says, the tense and the last word is absolutely amazing. It's the most daring anticipation of faith that the New Testament contains. The glorification as stated as already consummated, though still yet future in the fullest sense. What does that mean? It means all those words, predestined and called and justification and justified and glorified and all those things, they're all in the past tense. What does that mean? It means that in God's eyes, they've already occurred. Amen. Do you understand me? They've already happened. In God's eyes, listen, Ephesians 2:6, it says, we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus our Lord. That is every Christian spiritual position. Are we, in God's eyes, are we there? Yes. Yes. But we haven't realized it, but we're there. The Bible teaches us in 1 John about there's no fear in judgment because perfect love cast out fear. And then it says 1 John 4:17, for as Jesus is, as he is, present tense, as Jesus is right this very minute in all of his glory, so are we in this world. Why are we living below our calling? Do you understand me? It's time for revolution. It's time to know who you are. It's time to open up your Bibles and really believe the Word of God. Amen. I'm telling you that hell is coming, and I'm not talking about eternal hell. I'm talking about hell. We must learn to stand right now. I don't want to hear things like that, Bill. That's too bad, because I'm old and I don't care. I have nothing to prove to man. Nothing. Not a thing. God, that's freeing. I don't have to prove my ministry. God, that's freeing. I don't have to prove anything. I don't care. I just want to know, Lord, am I pleasing you? Amen. Jesus is coming for his church. And I look and I say, oh, Lord, you know, Lord, you're so good. You mean what you've chosen, what you've called, what you've predestined, what you've justified, what you've glorified in your eyes. It's done. Yes, Bill, it is. It can never be changed. It can never be altered. Why, Lord? Philippians 1:6, for he who began a good work in you will complete it unto the very day of Christ Jesus. Oh, what a promise. What a word from God. And he says, I know it's time to go, but the Super Bowl's not until later, so don't worry. Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified where?
In you.
Oh my gosh, in you and you in him. Listen, he is the vine. We are the branches. Amen. Amen. How is this going to happen? Well, according to the grace of our God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus said in John 17:10, I've said it earlier in his high priestly prayer. He says, oh, all mine are yours, yours are mine. I'm glorified in them. You know, the devil doesn't want anybody to be saved.
Yes.
He mentally blinds people, and he'll speak a lie to them. He'll do anything. Matter of fact, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, I want you to listen to me. If you're not born again, if you're listening live, you listen to me carefully. The devil will do anything. He will make you run. He will make you close. He'll just make you get up. I've got to get out of here. I can't stand the pressure. That's not God. That's the devil.
Yeah.
Do you understand? That's the devil. Oh, listen, and here's why. Let me give you the scripture. 1 Timothy 2:4. God, who desires all men, all people, to be saved. God, who desires, he desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Who is the truth? Jesus. Jesus, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. No one comes to God the Father except through me. Nobody makes it to heaven except through him. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's my life scripture.
Yes.
Now listen, God, who desires all men to be saved, is Jesus your Lord? If Jesus is not your Lord, you are in a group that God says, I desire to be saved. You belong to a group, and God's desire is all over that group. He says, I want you to be saved. But the problem is this. You're not a robot. You have a will, a free will. You know, and you have a choice, a decision. You can reject Jesus. You can receive Jesus. But I know this, Jesus has chosen you.
Amen.
And you can choose him. You know, If you're not going to choose Jesus, do you know why? I'm going to tell you why. Now listen, I've been there. If you're not going to choose Jesus, you know why? It's because you don't want him. You don't want to choose him. You know, I can't imagine not being saved. I thank God I'm saved. Amen. That I know the truth. Yes. I know who I am, and I thank God he knows who I am, and he says, I saved you anyway. You know, heaven or hell, isn't that amazing? Heaven or hell? That's the only thing that matters in life. Heaven or hell, which one? You know, I mean, why would a person go to hell and pay for all eternity for what Jesus has already paid for? Why would anyone do that? Your sins have been already paid for. The devil has already been defeated. Death has already been defeated. Do you understand? It's all done. He says, all you have to do, you come to me. Are you going to have problems after you come to me? Yes, you are. But I'll be with you. And I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. And I will make you a brand new creation. And old things will pass away, and all things will become new. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and every Christian praying right this minute, if you have never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, today is your day. Today is your day. Listen, you don't know if you're going to live the rest of this moment. You don't know when you walk out this door if death will claim you. You have no clue. But I know this. If you don't know Christ, if you'll just lift your hand and say, Bill, not, you don't have to come to this altar. You don't even have to belong to this church, man. You just have to lift your hand and say, Bill, I want you to pray for me because I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. If that's you, as every Christian is praying, please lift your hand high where I can see it and just put it right back down. And we're going to pray. I'm not going to get your phone number. I'm not going to go torment you, any of those things. But if that's you, I beg you in Jesus' name, like they did in the early service that came to Christ, would you join them? Would you come into the kingdom? I ask you one last time, just lift your hand and put it right back down before I close. I'll not ask again. Father, than everyone in this early service, I pray, I believe, boy, do I want to believe too. They are saved. Praise God. We're going to be in eternity together. And Lord God, one day we're going to look at each other and we're going to be awestruck at all that God has done in us as we are glorified in Christ Jesus our Lord. However, those that listen live, if you don't know Christ and you say, Bill, don't leave me out because I want him, then just ask him right now. Say, Jesus, come into my life. Jesus, be my Lord. Oh, Jesus, save me. I believe. Save me now in Jesus' name. And if you prayed that and you believe that, I tell you, God has saved you. And Lord, we give you praise for this day. We give you praise from what you have saved us from. We love you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Amen. Let's thank the Lord that sermon is over with. Amen. Isn't God good? Listen, if you're visiting for the very first time, I'm going to depart over to the main lobby, and there's a free gift over there waiting for you. If you need prayer, there'll be people after Jesse closes us out down front to pray with you. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. I pray you have a splendid Valentine's, whatever that is, boom. And isn't God good? You know, we could just stay here and pray right through the Super Bowl and then have a tailgate party. And heaven is a real place. God.